You see people bring up toxic masculinity. And a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how you can grow and mature in your faith. Gen Z, we're talking to you, and we're in the middle of a two-part series on Why So Downcast, O My Soul. In the midst of your predicament, in the midst of your difficulty, I'm trying to encourage you to keep your eyes on Christ. And there's a lot we can learn from this theme throughout the Bible, but I've been bringing it to you from 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the life of Hannah. If you remember from last time, Hannah was married to Elkanah, but Elkanah also married a second wife named Penina. And so you had Penina and you have Hannah, these two wives. Penina had a lot of kids and Hannah had no kids. And so it was a very difficult situation. It's also a very difficult situation in the life of the Israelites at this transition between the judges and between the prophets. And so I basically started off last week saying, I'm going to give you six steps of how you can maintain a joyful heart in the midst of trying circumstances. Number one, you got to acknowledge that God is sovereign over your situation. So Hannah was in a difficult situation, but the scripture says the Lord closed her womb. And so it is what it is, but God's got a plan. Number two, we ended last time by looking at the truth that you should not listen to the voice of Peninnah. That's right. The rival wife kept egging Hannah on, kept mocking her, talking about how she didn't have any children. And so we ended our last show just reminding you as young men, you got to know that God's sovereign over your problem, and you got to stop listening to the voice of your adversary or the voice of your rival. This brings us to our third step of how to maintain a joyful attitude in spite of your circumstances. And that's going to be number three, press into the presence of God through prayer. Listen to what happens, guys. In verse 9 through 11, it says this, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, talking about Hannah, was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. All right, so what happens here? Well, finally, Hannah had enough. She stood up. Remember, Elkanah had brought his family to come worship to the Lord there where the tabernacle was, and she's going with him to the tabernacle for these three special feasts. And so finally, Hannah had enough. She stood up, and she headed to the temple, which is really the tabernacle. And in the Old Testament, God chose to dwell in the Ark of the Covenant. He chose to dwell at the tent of meeting. He chose to make his Shekinah glory cloud presence known there at the tabernacle. And so that's where Hannah went. I mean, in a sense, you could say Hannah wanted to draw close to God. I mean, James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So again, what does Hannah do in her predicament? She presses into the presence of God by going to the temple and to spend time in prayer. And when she did come into the presence of the Lord, she made a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord. Notice how she says, if God gave her a child, then she would have that child follow the Nazarite vow, which is not seen in this text, but it is presupposed by the clause in verse 11, and no razor shall touch his head. That immediately brings up the reminder of the Nazarite vow, which is more clearly seen in the life of Samson in Judges chapter 13, verse 5. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head, for he shall be called a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now, if that's something that Samson went through, I think Hannah's thinking like, hey, I want a mighty man of God like that. So God, if you give me a baby, I'm going to commit him back to you. And he's going to go through that Nazarite vow. That Nazarite vow, again, a special way, One could be dedicated to the Lord for service, and they would be separated from others by three things. Number one, they weren't to eat any grape products. Number two, there was to be the no cutting of one's hair. That's the idea of not letting the razor touch his head. And then number three, they weren't to come in contact with a dead body. And so again, the main point was that this was just another way to be disciplined or to be set apart for the Lord's work. And so Hannah was vowing to the Lord that if he gave her a son, then this son would be set apart to the highest order to be used by the Lord all the days of his life. And so Hannah did not come into the place of prayer with the mindset of getting, but she came into the place of prayer with the mindset of giving. I mean, she says, if you give me, I will give it back to you. You see that, guys? She came to ask God for a desire that she knew would bring him glory. She wanted a child, but she, in a greater way, wanted to give that child back to God for his glory. And I think there's a lot we can learn from that, right? I mean, so many times we come into the place of prayer with the mindset of I want, or I deserve, or I need. I mean, we don't come to prayer with the intent sometimes like we should, which is to be exalting God with our prayers, and through our prayers being answered, we want him to be glorified. I mean, if we have to be honest, it's usually about us. Augustine put it like this, quote, "He loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake." So he's just saying, hey, we don't love God enough if we're loving God for things that we get for him, from him, and not for things that we should be doing, in a sense, for him, or honoring God by sacrificing for him. And so in this text, again, 1 Samuel 1, notice how Hannah comes to her knees with incredible honesty. I mean, she's weeping bitterly, pouring out her heart to the Lord. I think that's real important. You don't have to be so stoic that you can't cry before the Lord when life hurts a little bit. So she's got incredible honesty. She has irresistible humility. Again, three times in verse 11, she refers to herself as your servant. Some versions say your maidservant. I mean, you had to come to the Lord, not demanding things from him, but just acknowledging that I'm here to serve you, Lord. And so we see here again with Hannah, incredible honesty, irresistible humility, and then we see an insatiable desire to honor the Lord. I mean, she acknowledges that God is the Lord of hosts. He's Lord over all. And she wanted to give her gift from God, a son, back to God. And so that's an incredible way to learn how to pray in a way that would truly honor God. It was John Piper who writes in his book, When I Don't Desire God, quote, "Most prayers in the Bible are for the gifts of God, but ultimately every gift should be desired because it shows us and brings us more of him." So our real prayers ought to be bringing us more of God, not just more stuff. And this kind of brings us to our fourth step to maintain a joyful attitude in spite of your circumstances. And that would be number four, let your countenance be shaped by God's character and not by your circumstances. Let your countenance be shaped by God's character and not by your circumstances. Notice the next portion of scripture here, verses 12 through 14. It says, as she, that's Hannah, continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Now, it's kind of startling, right? But it kind of shows you how evil the nation had become, where Eli literally thought this was some woman in a drunken stupor, even though it was in the morning and she's there at the temple, shows that there was a lot of wickedness going on in Israel at this time. And yet we see also how Hannah answers this accusation from Eli as Hannah just continued praying to the Lord. I mean, Hannah was not distracted by Eli, but she was continuing to pour out her heart before God. And so Hannah's answer in verses 15 and 16, Hannah says, not so, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. So again, Hannah here is saying, look, I don't have to express all that's going on in my life, but I am just telling you, I am not drunk. I'm here before the Lord. I'm pouring out my heart to him. yeah, I'm struggling with some anxiety and I feel like I've kind of been receiving the short end of the stick or a very big difficulty from the Lord in her barrenness, but she's just going to be honest in her prayer. And what I'm saying is that there's something really unique happens here when it says in verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Now listen, then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer downcast. Now think about that. She didn't leave that morning with a baby, right? She left with a promise. I mean, her circumstances had not changed, but her countenance had changed. I mean, too many times we allow our circumstances to ruin our countenance. I mean, if Hannah would have let Peninnah continue to taunt her and bother her, she would have never been able to get through this. But she got up. She went into the presence of God. She poured out her heart before God. And then she leaves with this promise given by God through the prophet Eli that God had heard her prayer. And she allows her countenance to be shaped again by God's character and not by her circumstances. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so young man, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to see how this story ends.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. Now, think about what he was just talking about just before the break. He said Hannah left the temple without a baby, but with a different face. Her circumstances hadn't changed, but her countenance, her appearance had. Now, that makes me wonder just how many young men are waiting for their circumstances to change before their appearance changes. Actually, that's a perfect segue into something that we've all been watching happen at the Masters University. See, at TMU, they're not just teaching guys theology. What they're doing is they're teaching them how to carry themselves differently, how to walk into any room knowing not just who they are, but whose they are. They learn to lead from spiritual stability, not emotionalism. If you're 18 to 25 or you know someone who is, check out masters.edu. Education, because education should be something that transforms more than just your resume. Right now, check out masters.edu/manhood to start the conversation. And while we're talking about transformation, I want to tell you about a daily practice that happens in the lives of a lot of people. And this daily practice changes absolutely everything. I'm talking about the practice of using Fortis Plus. Here's what you don't hear a lot of times about spiritual growth. It's not the mountaintop moments that shape you. It's what happens after the mountaintop moment, the little daily deposits, the consistent input. And that's why Fortis Plus exists. It's already full of hundreds of hours of audio and video content freely available for you to access right now, but we're adding to it every single day. Not because we think or believe you need more noise in your life, but because we know that the other side, the world, they're not taking any days off. Every single day, they're discipling young men toward destruction. Fortis Plus, it's absolutely free, no cost whatsoever. Just go to where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org. And if I can be transparent and real with you for just a moment, look, we produce content like The Way of Manhood because we see what's happening. We get emails every single day and we see young men giving up. They're checking out. The suicide rates, the dropout rates, they're all climbing. That's why gospel partnership around here is so important. Because every episode of Way of Manhood that's created, every resource that goes out, every young man we're able to reach, that's possible because someone decided this was worth investing in. Someone just like you. They said, hey, the next generation of men matters more enough for me to put money behind it. And look, I get it. Everyone is asking for money. But here's my question. What's the return on investment for raising up a generation of godly men? What happens to society when young men actually understand biblical masculinity? What happens to families, to churches, to communities when men learn to lead? We're trying to answer those questions with real solutions, not just theories. And we need partners, gospel partners, who see the vision. And if that is you, if you're already faithfully giving to your local church, because that is your number one giving priority, and if you're doing that, and you could link arms with us and join us to continue producing content like Way of Manhood, we would be eternally grateful. Now, we know you have questions, and we have answers that you can find right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, where we've been doing a two-part show on why so downcast, oh my soul. Maybe you're facing difficulty. Maybe you're facing heartache. Hannah did. In the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel, she was barren, had no children. God closed her womb. Her rival provoked her, and yet she got up and she pressed into the presence of God through prayer. And then she allowed her countenance to be shaped by God's character and not by her circumstances. And so let's move on to our fifth step to maintain a joyful attitude in the spite of difficult circumstances. And that would be number five, wait for God's perfect timing. Wait for God's perfect timing. I told you in verse 17, Eli says, go in peace, and the God of Israel is going to grant your petition. And then verse 18, Hannah said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. And then in verse 19, then she arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. So this is the next day. And then they went back to their house at Ramah, about 15 miles away, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So what we see here is nothing's changed yet until they go back home. And then in the natural way between a husband and a wife, it says Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And then we see in verse 20, that's exactly what happened. Verse 20, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And again, I love this story because it's a reminder that we have to wait for God's perfect timing. You don't always get your prayers answered right away. And in a sense, you could say that this took a year, right? It took them going back to Ramah, took the natural course of life, and then God opened her womb. And then 9 months later, she had a baby. And this may have been the first time that Hannah is now able to really worship the Lord with a full heart. Remember, she had been sad before, but now with this promise and in due time, that's a comment we can't ignore. It was not right away, but in God's timing. In due timing means that God worked this out just in accordance with his perfect and sovereign will. And so she names the boy Samuel, which means in short, heard of God. God heard her, answered her prayer. Samuel heard of God. And you know what? God hears your prayers today, and God will answer your prayers in accordance with his will and in with accordance of his timing. And as a young man, you just got to know that. You know, you could be frustrated at times when you're in a difficult situation. You say a quick prayer, you're expecting immediate deliverance. It just doesn't happen like that. So you got to consider other passages of scripture, like maybe Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, young man, you might be thinking, man, God needs to answer this prayer. I'm doing it for him. I don't understand why this is taking so long. Well, look, God doesn't think like you. Your thoughts are not like his thoughts. Your ways are not like his ways. His ways are higher. His ways are better. And so all you can do is be persistent. I mean, think about the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. I mean, that's what you got to do. You got to just keep being faithful. I mean, the persistent widow just kept praying, kept coming to the judge's house, kept knocking on the door saying, I need this situation in my life made right. And finally, the judge got up and attended to her need. And the end of that parable says, man, if a wicked judge would do that for this widow, how much more would a loving, righteous judge do that for you? And in a sense, God just says, keep praying, keep trusting. I mean, listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Again, all of these passages are just reminding us, got to trust God. You can't demand him to do a certain thing in a certain way. Why? His ways are better. His ways are higher. I mean, another great passage about waiting for the Lord is found in Psalm 27, verse 14, where it says, wait for the Lord. How's that? You know, just straight up, wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. Again, young man, I don't know what you're going through. You might just be longing to get married, start a family. And I'm telling you, wait for the Lord. No matter how dark your trial, no matter how long it's taking, you keep trusting God. And this leads us to our final step of how to maintain a joyful attitude in the midst of your difficult circumstances. And that would be, check this out, number 6, keep your vow. I mean, here's how the chapter ends, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Then the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you until wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Okay, pretty powerful ending here. First of all, I want to encourage you as a young man not to make vows flippantly. There's no need for us to be walking around vowing to do this or to do that. I hereby solemnly vow to take out the trash. No, we need to be careful about this, right? I mean, Matthew 5, 33 through 37 and James 5, 12 tells us to let your yes be yes and your no be no. This does not mean that you can never take an oath before God. There are appropriate times to do this, like at a wedding, when you're vowing to love your wife till death do you part, or when you join a church, or when you're ordained into the ministry. Those are solemn times to maybe make a promise before God to be faithful. But what we should avoid is the flippant, profane, or careless use of vows in everyday speech. When you say you're going to do something, your word should be enough where you live out your God-given integrity to fulfill your promise. And notice here that in verse 21, that Elkanah went to fulfill his vow. Again, he was in agreement with Hannah. And according to chapter 13 of Exodus, a firstborn son had to be redeemed by a sacrifice. So as soon as the child had been weaned, probably around 3 years old, Hannah kept her vow. I mean, she took Samuel along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And they brought these three things in accordance with the law given in Numbers 15 and even brought more than was needed. And the point here is that when Hannah kept her vow, she went above and beyond what was required of her, and she was careful to fulfill her vow. So let me ask you, young man, do you keep God's word? Do you obey God's law fully? Do you go above and beyond your Christian duty as a young man who's following after Christ? I mean, it's a lot of lessons here we can learn from Hannah, that in the midst of our difficulty, we can trust God. I mean, why be so downcast when you can do like what James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I mean, may God continue to give you a joyful heart, even in the midst of trying circumstances. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Is your countenance more affected by your circumstances or by the promise of Christ? Do you think God is more prone to answer your prayers when you're walking in accordance with his word? And are you able to keep a joyful heart and be patient while waiting on the Lord to do his work? Let me pray for you that God would help you in the midst of downcast and difficult situations to let your soul rejoice in God. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we're asking you to bless every young man who's listening to this show, that they would be encouraged by the life of Hannah and by her faithfulness, but even more encouraged by your promise to be with us through the thick and the thin. And no matter what that young man's facing today, may he find help and hope in the Word of God. May he continue to wait upon you, and may you meet him where he's at and help his demeanor, his attitude, his emotions be shaped more by your character than by his circumstances. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.